Our gospel reading today, the parable of the wicked tenants, comes at a turning point in Matthew's gospel. Jesus is nearing the end of his ministry, and opposition to his message of dignity and radical inclusiveness is growing. So he tries to prepare his disciples for what lies ahead. He tells them plainly, "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over and condemned to death, and he will be crucified, and on the third day he will be raised." But this is too difficult for the disciples to understand, so they change the subject. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem to a hero's welcome, but he quickly runs into hostility from the religious leaders whom he attacks for their greed and their corruption. Tensions flare, you remember this story, as Jesus drives the money changers out of the temple while at the same time healing those people who have been excluded from it. The chief priests and the elders challenge him. "What authority do you have to do these things?" And Jesus replies by telling them the parable of the two sons. We heard it last Sunday. The bottom line of which, he tells them, is that righteousness, holy responsibility, is not about talking the talk, but about action, walking the walk. And then Jesus digs deeper into the question from these religious leaders about authority, and he says, "Listen to another parable, the one we heard today. A landowner works hard to plant and protect his vineyard and then entrusts its care to tenants. These tenants turn out to be wicked. Not only do they refuse to share the produce, but they also beat and kill the servants and the son of the landowner who come to collect their fair share." Hearing the story, the religious leaders observe, "That will not end well. Those tenants are going to be gone, and others will be allowed to take their place." And Jesus seems to agree, saying, "I tell you, the kingdom of heaven will be taken away from you and given to those who produce the fruits of the kingdom." Now, while the scribes and Pharisees likely hear this as a threat, they're holding on to their authority, after all, by divisiveness and force. I think Jesus is really reminding them of two important things: God's faithfulness and the natural consequence of inaction. Jesus quotes Psalm 118, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Those listening would also remember the refrain from this psalm: "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. The Lord is at my side, therefore I will not fear." Jesus is reminding his listeners that God's love and promise of restoration abides. God will bring forth the right foundation for the flourishing of creation. And if the fruits of the kingdom, justice, mercy, reconciliation, if those fruits are not cultivated by those in authority, then God will raise up other leaders instead. The 19th century artist James Tissot made a painting based on this parable. It's called The Son of the Vineyard, and it depicts the aftermath of the violent encounter between the wicked tenants and the landowner's son. The sprawling vineyard with its solid walls and towers color most of the picture with muted beige and pale gray. In the foreground, the naked body of the murdered son lies among a pile of stones, while the well-dressed evil tenants flee into the background. There is a sense of stillness to this painting, as if time stopped to bear witness to the horrible and unnecessary death. You notice how empty the landscape is, and you wonder, where is everyone? Who will make this right? This past Monday morning, we all awoke to news of yet another deadliest shooting in modern U.S. history. The violent encounter in Las Vegas of an absurdly armed man and thousands of people trying to enjoy an evening of music. 59 dead, including the shooter, and 450 and more than that injured. One early photograph that you may have seen shows the morning after. The concert venue deserted, except for the belongings of so many people scattered around. There is a sense of stillness to the picture, as if time stopped to bear witness to the horrible and senseless murders that took place there. And while we absorbed this week the shocking scope of the violence, we were sickened again, remembering Columbine and Sandy Hook and the Pulse nightclub and Mother Emanuel Church in Charleston. How long, oh God, will this go on? And as the news unfolded, even while the first responders, so many selfless, determined people of varied backgrounds, even while they worked to assess the loss of life and care for the wounded, underneath the lament and the grief, there was an eerie fatalism from news commentators and civic leaders who said, "This is normal. This is who we are now as a nation. Don't expect anything to change. If it didn't change after Sandy Hook, it can't change now." And even more disturbingly, this is the price of freedom. Numerous elected officials asserted in one way or another that we are powerless as a nation to stop gun violence. It's too complicated. The sides are too far apart. There's no single gun law that could have prevented what happened. Therefore, there's nothing that can be done. And I am here to say, as a person of faith and as an American, that that is garbage. It is not normal to be so afraid of terrorists that we close our borders to entire nations while our brother has assault weapons. It is not the price of freedom for 58 people to die while enjoying music outdoors. It is not so complicated a problem that we cannot try to address it. There's no single way, for example, to fight or cure cancer. Yet our nation, government agencies, individuals, for-profit companies, not-for-profit organizations, all devote resources and time and energy on so many diverse approaches. And it's not the way it must always be. We are not powerless. There have been tipping points in our history where issues of justice that were thought too divisive to consider moved squarely into the public consciousness and something new happened. Think women's suffrage, civil rights, marriage equality. Things can't possibly change until, of course, they do. Feelings of despair right now are understandable. We are weary with grief over the destruction from hurricanes in Puerto Rico and Texas and Florida, earthquakes in Mexico, flooding in Pakistan. It is a lot. We feel deep sorrow and anger over the many lives taken by gun violence. These emotions are real and must be experienced. So we weep and we lament the lives taken unnecessarily, the suffering of those who were injured and of those who grieve. We pray for those who care for the wounded and those who will accompany them in the many long days ahead. And in our prayers of the people today, we will name each person who died, including the shooter. And we turn to God in our feelings of grief and despair. We remember Psalm 118. God is good. His mercy endures forever. The Lord is at our side. Therefore, we will not fear. Jesus says it again and again throughout his life. Do not be afraid. Some days we hear this as sweet consolation, but today it is a firm command. Because living in hopelessness and despair, giving in to fatalism and passivity, is not an option. Not if we truly intend to follow Jesus. We need to look at our own lives and ask, why do we entertain ourselves with movies and TV shows and video games that revolve around violence? Why do we act as if we have no choice? Despair and fatalism without action makes us complicit in the violent content of our culture. And so we must act. We must embrace and commit to the changes we can make, even if we don't yet see how they will all come together to a complete solution. We must hold our lawmakers accountable for taking action and reward them with our support when they do, and communicate dissatisfaction when they remain passive. And as our bishop said this week, we must cultivate the respect, concern, and affection that each of us owes to each other as human beings. Lasting safety depends on honoring and strengthening all the ways we are truly interconnected. As Jesus nears the end of his life, he reminds his disciples that righteousness, holy responsibility, is not about empty platitudes, but about action. And their cornerstone remains our cornerstone, the sure foundation of the love of God that we know through Jesus Christ. May we walk the walk of responsibility and hope, today and always. Amen.